Well, before we do anything else, let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us this evening from your word. Help us to learn from what we read and what we hear, and help us to see clearly how this will change our lives, change our attitudes, and change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story of a vicar who was preaching one evening to his congregation. And all of a sudden an angel appeared to him and said to the vicar that in return for his unselfish service, he would be rewarded with his choice of three things. He had to choose one of the three things: infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite power. And the vicar stood there and thought, oh, which one shall I go for? In the end, he said, I will have infinite wisdom, please. It is done, said the angel, and then disappeared with a cloud of smoke. All of the church were amazed, and then waited. They stared at the vicar. Finally, one of them said, come on, vicar, now you have infinite wisdom, say something wise. The vicar looked at him and said, I should have taken the money. When you pray, what do you pray for? We say grace at meals, thanking God for our food. We give thanks when we receive material blessings, when we get our new house, that new car, or the job that we've been after. We may sigh a prayer of sweaty thanks after a near miss on the road to work, or when we receive good news when things are bad. Maybe when a meeting has gone well. But by and large, our prayers and thanksgiving seem to be tied rather tightly to our material well-being and comfort. The truth is, though, that when we pray, we should be praying for God and what He wants most. See, what we pray for most is what we want most. If a large proportion of our prayer and thanksgiving is for material prosperity, it is because we value material prosperity most. And that is why this evening, when we look at Paul's thanksgiving and prayers, they may startle and surprise us, may even seem alien to us. See, Paul gives thanks and prayers for signs of grace in Christians' lives. Signs of grace. Paul was a man of prayer who prayed often for the churches he planted. In 1 Thessalonians, his letter contained prayers for them. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul continues to pray for the greatest needs of the churches. And in today's church, there is a deeper need to develop the knowledge of God in our lives. How do we achieve a deeper knowledge of God? Through an active and God-centered prayer life, and not a self-centered prayer life. From the passage tonight, Paul gives us a framework of what he prays for and why he prays for those things. And there are two dominant features from Paul's prayers. Firstly, his thankfulness for signs of grace. Thankfulness for signs of grace. In verse 3, Paul gives thanks that his readers' faith is growing. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Now, because he's speaking about their growing faith, he's not talking about their conversion to Christ, but to their increasing reliance in the Lord. How can our reliance in the Lord grow? By us trusting more and more each day in the Lord and his gospel to guide us in our lives. Not my will, but yours, we should say every day. Not my will, but yours. Paul then gives thanks that their love is increasing. Again, it says in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We need to see that it's not their love for God that's increasing, but their love for each other that Paul is giving thanks for. If their love for one another is growing, it can only be because they are Jesus' disciples. Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul then gives thanks that they are persevering under trial. Verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Because the Thessalonians' faith and love for each other is growing, they were spiritually strong enough to persevere under the persecutions and trials that they were even then enduring. Notice that Paul is not boasting here. He's not saying, see what an amazing church I've planted. See how well they're doing because of what I've done. No, he's not. Rather, he's saying something like this. Have you noticed how powerful the grace of God is operating in the lives of the Thessalonian believers? Look how powerful the grace of God is operating. The way they withstand the pressure of persecution, the way they withstand assorted trials, is truly remarkable. A compelling testimony to the grace of God. Strengthened by their growing faith and love, they just keep pressing on and on. What an example. What an encouragement for us all. And what an incentive to the church this evening. So Paul is boasting, but is boasting in none other than the grace of God in action. So the first dominant theme from Paul is the grace of God is in action, and that we should give thanks for the signs of grace. Secondly, the dominant feature of his framework is confidence in the prospect of vindication. Confidence in the prospect of vindication. In other words, Christianity is right. Christianity is real. Christianity is true. The faithfulness of the Thessalonians under trial, the faithfulness that Paul has just given thanks for, itself constitutes evidence that God's judgment is right. Is evidence that God's judgment is right. In verse 5, how firstly Paul tells us that for believers there will be vindication. God is just. He will, it says in verse 7, grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And then in verse 10, on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marvelled at among who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. We should pray with anticipation for the Lord's return. But this should also encourage us to share the good news of the gospel to those we love while there's still time. But secondly, on that last day, there will be retribution for others. God is just, and he will, as it says in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Some might find the idea of God's retribution as unloving. How can a loving God punish us? But God is sovereign, who is perfect in holiness and perfect in love. His holiness demands retribution, but his love sends his own Son to absorb that retribution on behalf of others. The cross simultaneously stands as evidence that God demands retribution and cries out that it's the measure of God's love for us. Pray that God's love will be evident to everyone you love and meet. About 2 years ago, a member of my staff WhatsApped my science team at school to say that his twin brother's wife had been in a car accident and their baby had to be delivered at 24 weeks. He was at the hospital with his family and that the baby, called Evie, was not expected to last the night. It's interesting to see how non-Christians reply to that sort of message. My thoughts are with you. I send my love. I'll be thinking about you, is what they say. Not much help, really. I was able to say, I will be praying for you and for Evie, and I will ask my church to pray for you as well. And that night I raised at the prayer meeting that issue and we prayed for them. That chap Joe left my school at Christmas, but his final words to me, he said, David, I will never forget that you and your church prayed for us that night. That meant a lot to me. He said, I never went back to the others and said, oh, thank you for your love and thank you for your good wishes, because it meant nothing. But your prayers meant everything, he said. Joe now goes to church with his girlfriend. And Evie is a lovely, energetic 2-year-old. Pray that God's love will be evident to everyone you love and meet. Look at the last two verses of chapter 1, verse 11. It says, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul praying that prayer for you? Do you think the Thessalonians were encouraged by Paul's prayer on their behalf? These are things we should be praying for ourselves and for others. We should pray that God may count us worthy of his calling. We should pray that God would fulfill every good purpose we have and every act prompted by our faith. We should pray that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in us. How would you feel if someone told you that these are the things that they are constantly praying for you for? Let's pray tonight that we gain a deeper knowledge of God through our prayer life. Amen.